We're going back to the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. What a wonderful word revelation is. Revelation, the name of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word revelation, we get the word apocalypse from it. And I know that, you know, in writings today, quite often when men write and speak about the great apocalypse that's coming, they mean a devastating time. But that isn't the meaning of the word. The word revelation means the manifestation of. Revelation means the unveiling of that which is concealed. It means something that was hidden is made known. That's what the word revelation means. And I will get to Revelation chapter 18. So just put a marker there. Put your bulletin there. So you can get back there pretty quick. But I want to show you how this word is used in a few places in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter. Here's the word revelation, but it is the original word revelation, but it's translated a different way, and it gives us a little more understanding of the meaning of the word revelation as it's found in the book that bears that name. Here in Luke, the second chapter, and this is, we're in the temple with a man by the name of Simeon. He has been led of the Spirit to enter into the temple with the promise that he would not die until he saw the one that God promised to send into this world, that is the Lord Jesus. So we read in verse 27, I'll begin there, of Simeon, Luke 2:27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents were brought in, when they brought him the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And this is what Simeon said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, which literally means a light for revelation. This is what the word light means here, or lighten. It means to reveal or to have revealed to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus, when he entered into this world, he is the revelation of the person of God. This is how we know God, through Christ Jesus. So what is God like? Look at the person Jesus Christ, who manifested the Father. He's the glory of the Father. He's equal with the Father. And he came, he's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is a revelation of the mind of God, the will of God, the ways of God. He's the one who lightens the Gentiles. He's the one who manifests the Father unto us. In other words, he's the one who reveals God to us. You can't know God in any saving capacity apart from the work of the Lord Jesus. He came down here to make things right between us and a holy God. He came down here to be our substitute, to be the satisfaction of God's justice for all of God's elect people. And these are the words that came out of the mouth of this man, Simeon. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles as a revelation of God to us. And the Lord has to reveal Himself to us. This is a portion of the meaning of the word revelation. I can give you another reference, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here we read in Romans chapter 8 in verse 18 or 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Here the word revelation is set forth as manifestation. Romans 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And if we were to read a little down further in this passage of Scripture, here's what it's telling us. All of creation groans beneath this awful, awful thing of our sinfulness, which has affected all of creation. Creation, the things around us, the earth and the heavens and so forth, these things didn't rebel against God. We did. And as a result of our sinfulness, of our corruption, of our pollution, of our rebellion against God, this awful thing called sin has had a devastating effect upon all of creation. And here's what the apostle is writing. All of creation, it groans waiting until the people of God are manifested as being, in fact, the people of God. In other words, there's going to come a day of revelation. That is, when those who are the Lord's, His by sovereign grace, His by redemptive price, and those by effectual grace who've been made His, when we will be made manifest as being the Lord's people. In other words, God is going to set us on display, trophies of His grace. And then it will be made manifest to all of creation. It will be revealed to all of creation. These are the people of God. Look at them, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the objects of God's grace. These are the trophies of His victory at the cross of Calvary. These are robed with the garments of God's salvation. And it will be made manifest to all of the angels and all of creation. These are God's people. They'll be manifested, will be manifested or revealed. It'll be a day of revelation. That's what it means, a day of revelation. Now, let me give you another reference, Galatians chapter 1. Now, the name of the book that we're involved in studying is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That expression is only found three times in the New Testament. Here's the first one. Galatians, the first chapter. Look down at verse number 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now, Paul writes, persuade men or God? In other words, do I seek to win the favor of God? Or do I seek to please men? Do I seek the favor of men? We were talking in our Sunday school class this morning. Our Lord Jesus had denounced the Pharisees, the scribes, for their heartless religion. And as He spoke to them about not having a heart of worship with God and not seeking the Lord through faith and through loving Him, then the disciples, they said to Him, Lord, you've offended these Pharisees. The Lord had rebuked them for their heartless religion. And they got offended, and the disciples said, you've offended them. And I said to the people in the Sunday school class this morning, now we don't want to ever be the offense, but we set forth the Word of God because there's somebody else that's far more important than any of us, and we don't want to offend Him. That's the Lord. We don't want to offend Him. If we dull the Word, if we take the sharp edges off the sword of the Spirit, if we don't set forth the gospel of grace as it's put forth in the Word of God, then maybe we won't offend men, but I'll tell you who we will offend: God. And I'd a whole lot rather offend people than offend God. So I don't want to cut down on His Word. I don't want to water anything down. I want to give it out just as He set it forth in this book. And this is what the apostle is saying now. I don't want to just win the favor of men. That's not what I'm about. He's saying, I want to please God. I look at verse 11. He said, but I certify you, brethren. I want you to understand, that's what the word certify means. I want this to be absolutely understood, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men or of man, neither was I taught it, but by, here it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first time the expression is used. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? The gospel of God's grace. The gospel of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. That message of how the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners. God saves people through His substitutionary death. That gospel which I set forth to you, which I have received, it was manifested to me, it was revealed to me by the Lord Himself. Listen, there has to be a revelation of the gospel of God's grace to our hearts. There's got to be a manifestation because these things are hidden from us and they've got to be made known. They've got to be exposed to us, made clear to us. There has to be a manifestation. There has to be an enlightenment of our minds and of our hearts as to who God is, as to what kind of mess that we're in, and as to who the Lord Jesus is and what He accomplished by His substitutionary death on the cross. And this is what the apostle is saying. I didn't receive this of men. This is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you the second reference where this is found. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter, as he admonishes the people of God, he says, 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace, or on account of the grace, or because of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to say there's going to be the fullness of our salvation will be accomplished at the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, when He is revealed from heaven. He is going to be coming back someday. That's His promise. He came the first time to obtain redemption by His blood. He's coming back the second time as the sovereign. He's coming back as that one who will gather all men unto Himself and separate them as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will gather all men unto Himself, and then it will be made manifest. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords, and then it will be also made manifest who are His and who are not. I don't know whether you belong to Him or not. I don't know who's the sheep, who's the goat. I don't know anybody's heart. I can't read anybody's heart. Something else I'll share with you. I told the Sunday school this morning. I said a man told me one time of another person. He said he's not saved. I'll forgive him if God ever saves him. Well, you can't tell who's saved and who's not saved. You can't examine the heart. You can't look at a man and say, well, I know he's saved because he does thus and so, because he attends church, or he's a good person, she's a kind woman. You don't know. You can't even say, well, I know they're not saved because look at the way they have misbehaved in their life. I'm sure if you'd seen David when if you'd been a spy and you saw David when he was with Bathsheba and then he was trying to cover that all up, you'd have probably said, and probably I would have said too, well, that man can't be saved and behave like that. Simon Peter, when he cussed the name of Jesus Christ and said, I'm telling you, I don't know the man, would have said, well, he's surely not saved. You're not the judge. The Scripture says, let every man examine himself, whether he be in the faith. You got no business examining somebody else. You're not the judge. You're not fit for that position. And neither am I. We don't know. Here's what I want to do. Examine my heart. Examine my faith. Examine the foundation I'm building on. You see, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Am I building on the rock? Is all of my hope in Christ Jesus only? Do I believe salvation all of grace? Do I believe I must make some contribution to God? Or have I been convinced by the Spirit of God that it's done, it's been finished by Jesus Christ the Lord? I've got to examine my heart. Is He all my hope? Am I really trusting Him? Do I have a mere head knowledge of Him? I know the Word. I know the Gospel's got to come into the mind. It's got to come in through the ear gate. But it's got to go deeper than that. I don't want to just have an intellectual grasp of biblical facts. That's not salvation. It's knowing Him. Knowing Christ Jesus. It's having a love for Him, faith in Him, confidence in Him. Our Lord said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? All that's the issue. Because if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Do you love the Son of God? Lord, Thou knowest all things. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And Thou knowest. I love You because You shed Your love abroad in my heart. Tell you, our Lord Jesus is going to be made manifest one of these days. I sure want to be on the right side, don't you? I want to be found in Him. There's no place of safety anywhere else except in Christ Jesus. It's like Noah building that ark. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Preaching, building. Preaching, building. He's a just man, a righteous man, building that ark. What are you building that ark for? Judgment's coming, going to be a flood. I think you're crazy, Noah. Never, you talk about rain falling from heaven. What is rain? We've never seen that before. And they hadn't. A great canopy overhead. Everything was lush. You're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. Pass me that timber over here. Let's keep on building now. He said, I'm telling you, the only place of safety is in this ark. Because judgment's coming. I don't know. I don't know when it's coming. But it's coming. And I can tell you this, the only place of safety is in this ark I'm building. That ark's a picture of Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, judgment's coming. judgment's coming upon this world. Our Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven. He's coming to, His very presence will enlighten the world in this sense. He will illuminate the world because everybody will see His glory at His appearing. He will be manifest from heaven and it will be manifest to all men everywhere. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going to be made manifest. And you better be in the ark. And that ark is Christ Jesus Himself. Like somebody said, the only place to hide from God is to hide in God. Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. Lord said, there's a cleft in the rock over there. You better get in there. I'm going to pass by. If you want to be safe, get in that cleft of the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. That's what old Augustus Toplady said. Our Lord Jesus is going to be made manifest one of these days. Now, Revelation chapter 1, here's the third time this expression is used. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And to John is given a revelation, a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John writes this book, he sees the Lord Jesus manifested as the exalted Son of Man, number one. The exalted Son of Man. He's always in the midst of His people. Boy, that's encouraging to us, isn't it? He's always with His people, this exalted Son of Man. He loved that title. He loved that title. He took that to Himself. As the Son of Man, He came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Laid down His life for us. The Son of Man has been exalted. And He's coming again. Coming again. John sees Him as the exalted Son of Man. Number two, he sees Him as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, smitten, slaughtered, slain for sinners. The Lamb of God who shed His blood to redeem His people. The Lamb of God who has, upon the basis of Him finishing the work of redemption, He's taken the book out of the hand of God. And He's bringing to fulfillment all of the decrees of our God. John sees Him as, thirdly, he sees Him as the conqueror. He's the great conqueror. He's the one who defeats all of His enemies. He defeated them at the cross. Oh, that's where the war took place. And that's where the war was won. Make no mistake about it. I know we have our battles every day. Battle of the flesh and the spirit. Battle with Satan. Battle with the world. But these are just little skirmishes. The war was won 2,000 years ago. And that one who is the seed of the woman, His heel was bruised. He was crucified. He suffered for our transgressions. He died under the wrath of God. His heel was bruised. Ah, but the head of the serpent was crushed. Was crushed. John said over in chapter 20, he said, I saw this angel come down from heaven. He had a chain in his hand and he bound the old serpent. That happened when our Lord Jesus Christ died. Oh, you who are the people of God, rejoice. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed and He has prevailed and He has all power in heaven, earth, and under the earth to fulfill and execute all of God's counsel. Everything's going right on schedule. Don't you ever lose heart. Don't ever be dismayed. Don't ever be driven to worry. All things are governed by King Jesus. who is the friend of sinners, who redeemed us unto God by His blood. He's the conqueror. And I'll tell you something else. Go to chapter 18 now. He's the judge. He's the judge. And right here in chapter 18, we see Him bringing divine judgment upon Babylon. Divine judgment upon Babylon. In chapter 17, Babylon has been described. She has been set forth as a city, a great city. She's been set forth as a beautiful harlot. She is very seductive. She is God's name for all false religion. For every religion that stands in opposition to salvation by God's free and sovereign grace. Babylon is every religion, every belief, doesn't matter what title it is, what denomination it is, what the name of the religion is. It's God's name for all of those who preach anything else, believe anything else other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Anything other than salvation by God's free and sovereign grace. Babylon. Chapter 17, Babylon is described. The governments of this world, they hold her up. They support her. But at the end of chapter 17, and we didn't go into this, end of chapter 17, it does appear toward the end of the age, whenever that is, the governments of this world are going to begin to forsake her. They're going to desert her. It's already happened in some of the governments of this world where they have forsaken religion altogether. That's going to happen. As we get into chapter 18, we see divine judgment brought upon Babylon. There are lots of things that are told us here in chapter 18. Let me just point out a few of them. First of all, in verse number 4, John says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." First of all, the Lord will always bring His people out of Babylon. If any of His people are found in Babylon, before the world is going to be destroyed, and before God destroys Babylon, He's going to bring His people out of them. Now, many of us, in fact, really all of us, because you may not have been in organized religion, but you did have a religion. So all of us were, before conversion, before we were confronted with the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, we were all in Babylon to some degree. Well, Babylon is marked for destruction, but she cannot and will not be destroyed until all of God's people have been effectually brought out of her. Because we can't be condemned with the wicked. You know why we can't be condemned with the wicked? Because our sins have already been punished. Our iniquities have already been transferred to our scapegoat, the Lord Jesus, who has borne them away into a land uninhabited. He has already satisfied justice for all of His people. And so here's the call of the Spirit of God. Come out of her. You can't be partakers of her sins, and you can't be partakers of all the plagues that await her. Come out of her. So I'll say this first of all about divine judgment against Babylon. Number one, God remembers all of the iniquities of His enemies. Look at verse 5. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. It's bad news for you if God remembers your iniquities. That's really bad news. And over in chapter 20 of Revelation, At the last judgment, you know what it says about those who are unbelieving? The books were open. In other words, the records were open. God's been keeping records. Now, we know that that expression, the books were open, it isn't that God needs books to remind Him of what people have done and of what people are. That's for our benefit, because that's the only way we can kind of comprehend what He's talking about. But here's the simple fact of it. God has never forgotten a single iniquity of any of those who die in their sins. He's never forgotten. The Lord says He remembers her iniquities. What an awful thing. The Lord said about apostate Israel over in the book of Amos. He says, I will not forget your works. I will not forget. Well, then the issue comes down. The issue, as far as I'm concerned, regarding me, comes down. Lord, will you remember mine? Will you remember my iniquities? Listen, I don't even remember my iniquities. I can't know all of my sins. You can't know all of your sins. But I know this. I'm very confident of this. I don't want God to remember them. And there's only one way that God could not remember our sins is for the Lord Jesus Christ to put them all away, which He did by His death. And so here's a wonderful promise of the new covenant. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. No more. God says, I won't remember them against you. They're gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Put behind God's back. Our Lord Jesus Christ removed them. But He remembers every single iniquity of all of His enemies. And He'll never forget. He'll never forget. Here's something else I know. Number two. God Himself will punish every single sinner in exact proportion to the evil they've committed. In other words, this will be in the strictest of justice. Look at verses 6 and 7. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double. How much she's glorified herself and lived deliciously. In other words, she lived very extravagantly. That's what Babylon did. Because false religion generally has lots of wealth. Therefore, He says, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I said as a queen, I'm royal. I'm not a widow. I have nothing to be sad about. I'll never see any sorrow. I'm religion. Religion's good. Listen, religion is bad if it's a Christless religion. If it's a godless religion. If it's a religion based upon your works or your will, it's a deadly religion. You got to remember that. Now, there are no degrees of reward in heaven. We know that. Because we're all saved by the same grace, washed by the same blood, regenerated by the same Spirit. Brought to know the same Savior. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. You can't get any more than the Lord. He's our reward. He's our glory. He's the one we want. No degrees of glory. No degrees of heaven. But there will be degrees of hell. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Babylon, God said, reward her according to what she deserves. Give her what she deserves. Here's my prayer. Lord, don't give me what I deserve. I don't want what I got. Somebody said, well, I just want what I got coming to me. Not me. Not unless you look at it like this. Christ Jesus is my righteousness. He's the one who died in my stead. He's the one who bought me. He's the one who satisfied all of God's demands. He is my fitness for heaven. He makes me meet to be partakers of the inheritance of God. Now, if you look at it like this, then I'll get what's coming to me. Actually, you see, our God will deal with all men in the strictest of justice. So you will get what's coming to you. You will. Either that which is appointed to you by God's everlasting grace, or that which is appointed to you due to your own depravity. God said, give her what she deserves. Number three, she's glorified herself. Here's the third thing. She's glorified herself and not the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 again. Or verse 7, excuse me. Oh, how much she's glorified herself. This is really the issue. Here it is. Who gets the glory? Isn't that it? That, if you really, you want to get right down to it, who gets the glory? I mean, ultimately, the bottom line. Let's take everything else out of the way. Let's just get right down to the baseline here, right down to the foundation. In your belief, who gets all the glory? Because you see, the one on whom salvation hinges, that's the one that's going to get all the glory. If it all hinges upon our God, He gets all the glory. On the other hand, if it hinges on you, this is what I was taught in preacher's school. I've said it before. I remember it as if it was yesterday. Professor pointed to a door and he said, there's salvation. That door is salvation. Yeah, that's all of God, right? That's God's work right there. But he said, if you open that door, you'll find out that door opens and it closes due to hinges. He said, now that's your will. It all turns on you. It all turns on you. And my friend, just being honest with you, I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. The salvation you believe, if it ultimately hinges on your will, you're still in Babylon. You're still in Babylon. That's not right. And you see, this is God's accusation against her. This is the Lord's accusation, how much she has glorified herself. Who gets the glory? You read Ephesians 1 again. Talks about the Father chose us in Christ before the world began. And it says, unto the praise of the glory of His grace. It talks about the redemption of our Lord Jesus to the praise of the glory of His grace. It talks about the Spirit of God, the earnest. We're sealed with that earnest, the Spirit of God, to the praise of His glory. It's always to God's glory. Who's getting the glory? That's the issue. Examine every religion. Examine every message. Examine every sermon you ever hear by this one question. Who gets the glory? And a Babylon It's always this. Ultimately, she glorifies herself. And I'll tell you something else about this judgment, this divine judgment. Number four, it's going to come quickly and without notice. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Death, mourning, famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. In fact, you go down a little bit further. Look in verse number 10. Verse 10. These people are the kings of the earth are standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour her judgment has come. And look at verse 17. For in one hour so great riches has come to nothing. She seems so great. She seems so wealthy. She seems so wonderful. In one hour, she's gone. That's how sudden this destruction is going to be. Absolutely cut off, Solomon says, and that without remedy. I'll tell you something else about this judgment, divine judgment upon Babylon. It's going to be so thorough, it will be an ultimate, total defeat. Look at verse 8 again. She shall be utterly burned with fire. Totally. Totally. And something else about this, just to move on to number 6. We know this is going to happen because of the might of Him who brings it to pass. The last statement of verse 8, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. He's mighty to judge. And let me tell you something. He's mighty to save. Isn't that wonderful? He's mighty to save. He's mighty to overcome my rebellion. He's mighty to raise me from a spiritual death. He was mighty to put all of my sins away. He's Christ Jesus, the omnipotent Son of God. He's mighty in salvation. And He's mighty in judgment too. And just as His grace is irresistible, His judgment is also irresistible. Who can stand before this Lord? Oh, how strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. And I'll tell you something else. Number 6. Her righteousness will do her no good. Look at verses 16 and 17. The merchants who they sided with her and then forsook her finally. They will say, alas, alas, that great city, she was clothed in fine linen. She looked so beautiful with purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. But in one hour, all of this has come to naught. All of her righteousness. She looked so beautiful. In Matthew 7, they will say to the Lord, we did so many things in Your name. We cast out devils in Your name. We did many wonderful works in Your name. We did all of these things in Your name. We have a wonderful righteousness, and it's all come to naught. Because all of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. The only righteousness that we must have is that righteousness that is absolutely freely imputed. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. I want no other garment but the one He gives me. I want no other righteousness but the righteousness He gives me. And He gives me that freely. And we see throughout this passage, number 8, that those who cooperated with, those who supported Babylon, those who even were manipulated by Babylon, they're going to bemoan her devastation and her destruction. The kings of the earth, the merchantmen, and the mariners, they're going to bemoan her. Say, we thought she had it. But she didn't have it. She didn't have any life. We thought she'd do us good, but she didn't do us any good. She only brought death. And the last thing I want to show you is the judgment of Babylon, this divine judgment upon Babylon. Though it's a time of sadness for all those who were within her and who supported her, will be a time of joy for the people of God. Look at verse number 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. In other words, no more joy. And no craftsman of whatever the craft he be shall be found any more in thee, all who supported her. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slaughtered or slain upon the earth. Even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in her. The saints of God rejoice. In fact, if we get in, I'll just read the next little bit into chapter 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. These are the people of God saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. In other words, the Lord hasn't been too judgmental here. He hasn't been too strict. Babylon's going to get exactly what she deserves. And if you don't see that Babylon is the judgment that she's going to receive is well deserved and earned and merited, if you don't see that, I have great fear for you, because Babylon stands in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. It stands in opposition to salvation by grace. Babylon wants the glory herself and would rob God of the glory that is rightfully His. The Lord said, I am the Lord, that's my name, my glory will I not give to another. And she's glorified herself. Don't bemoan what's going to happen to Babylon. It will be a glad day, a day of rejoicing, when God shuts the mouth of every lying preacher. It will be a wonderful day when Babylon has a millstone put around her neck and she is sunk by the hand of Christ Jesus down to the very bottom of the deepest pit of hell itself. Babylon's going to deserve everything she gets. His judgments are true and righteous, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and He's avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. It'd be a great day. It'd be a wonderful day. When Babylon is shut down, God puts her out of business. And we'll rejoice. And forevermore we'll say, Lord, thank You. You brought me out of Babylon. You brought me out of false religion. You brought me out of, you see, this is ultimately the false religion we were in. You brought me out of worshiping myself.
Yeah, that's what you did. And you brought me to Christ Jesus. And you made me see He's the one I need. And He of God has been made to me to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Don't you try to steal His glory. It puts you in hell for that. He will. He will.